beautiful song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And we as a church family know about the value of being together and being a part of an organization, being part of something that's alive. And so we are many members, but of one body, and we are tied together. Tonight I want us to talk about the God kind of wisdom. And if you'll be turning over to James chapter 3 in just a moment, we'll be reading that passage as it was read to us just a few moments ago as a part of the Bible reading of this service. But in James chapter 3, we're going to talk about the God kind of wisdom. And what do I mean by the God kind of wisdom? Well, we're going to contrast God's wisdom with the conventional wisdom and the common sense that we have of an earthly origin. And so you might think about, well, what do you mean common sense? What do you mean conventional wisdom? Well, there are many things that can come to mind. And when we think of something that's common, that means that a lot of people are aware of it or generally think that way. It's common. And so in this area, we might think about common wisdom or conventional wisdom, common sense, be talking about the way that the seasons begin. Some of you have told me that you've not put out your gardens because you knew that there was another cold snap coming. That's the conventional wisdom. That's the common sense. You've had experiences in the past that just because you hit a couple of days of 70-degree weather doesn't mean that you're going to rush out and put your tomatoes out. Instead, you're going to wait until you know that last frost is there. Well, that becomes common in our sense. But not all common sense is going to be good. Not all conventional wisdom is going to be accurate. So what do we mean by this? Well, sometimes the things that happen, for example, up here it says often enabling sin and destroying the things that are around us, destroying morality. Matt Vega was here this weekend, did an excellent job yesterday and this morning as well. He was talking about some cultural issues that have shifted. And so the common wisdom, the conventional thinking is that more and more people are accepting of same-sex marriages and other things of lesser or no morality. Therefore, it must be accepted by all because more and more people are accepting it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. Just because it's a commonly held belief or a notion does not make that accurate. One of the things that he did not pull out in his data, but I know that he's got, it talks about how many people in our population actually are of a same-sex self-identified relationship. In other words, that they're either gay or transsexual or lesbian or those types of things. And the numbers are extremely small, but people think that they're large because they've been all over our media. We've been force-fed this for years and years about this. And so people think the common wisdom and common sense and conventional wisdom is that everybody must feel that way. But in fact, that's not the case at all. So how do we contrast this with what God has to say? Also, we find that often the common sense is hurting instead of helping. We think that we're helping somebody by doing something when in fact we're doing the opposite. Sometimes we see that at play when we're trying to help someone either come out of an addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography or something along this line, or we also try to assist people that are in financial straits. And sometimes what we end up doing is enabling them instead of helping them. But we are thinking that we're doing the right thing because it's common sense or conventional wisdom, when in fact we might be actually making the problem worse by taking the actions that we take. So what happens? What happens when we choose conventional wisdom or common sense over God's wisdom? Well, the devil wins, and we don't want the devil to win. So let's think about God's directions just for a moment. Look what he did. He told Noah, he said, Noah, you go out and build an ark. Now, it had never rained on the face of the earth. There hadn't been any floods. And here Noah's told to go out and spend all of these years constructing this huge ark, which he does. That goes against common sense, goes against conventional wisdom. He told Gideon, now listen, Gideon, you're going to go out into this battle. You got 22,000 men, but let's pare that down to 300. Well, that goes against conventional wisdom. That's not a commonly held position, but yet that's what he did. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount turns and looks to the people he's teaching. And he says, you need to love your enemies. You need to pray for those who are actively working against you. That is not conventional wisdom. That's not common sense. That's wisdom that comes from God. So there are many other examples that we could go through to show that there's a stark difference between the common sense, conventional wisdom that this world would give us and the wisdom that God gives us. This world says, you know, if you try out a relationship, it might be better if you just live with that person instead of getting married, because after you get married, it costs too much and it's too complicated. And so why don't you just cohabit with them for a while? I did a lesson several years ago, and the research was startling on how many people are doing that, are living together before they get married, and how that actually diminishes the opportunity for you to have a long-lasting marriage. It diminishes your chances of having happiness. It diminishes all of these things. It doesn't enhance it. What does conventional wisdom and common sense say? Conventional wisdom says, go ahead, live together, do those things, because after all, you can find out if you're a good match for each other. But God's wisdom says, don't do that. God's wisdom says you stay pure until the time that you come together. God's wisdom says you make a promise, a vow, to stay by each other until death do you part. God's wisdom says, you know what? You're going to have some struggles in your relationship with your spouse, but I'm going to give you the answers. That's what God says. I'm going to give you the path whereby you can work on that, strengthen the relationship, and come out with an even stronger bond than when you went into the marriage. There is a stark contrast between conventional wisdom and God's wisdom. So let's look here at this passage, beginning in James chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie about the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first thing on here is, who is wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding? Some would say, some commentators would go back up to the beginning of this chapter and say, well, he began this chapter by saying, not many of you be teachers. So it could be he's only talking to those people who want to be teachers. I feel like what James is talking about is he's talking to all of us. Here's the challenge. Who is it that is wise and understanding among you? And whoever it is, come forth and show how you are wise and understanding. Now, these two words, wise and understanding, are very, very close in their application, but there are some differences, the subtle differences. To be wise in this setting is more of an objective, more of a generic type of truth and knowledge. You'll see this a lot in theory or in philosophy. Understanding, though, is more of the practical application of that, like what we would compare with knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the book learning. Wisdom is how you apply that wisdom, that type of sense. The word for understanding here takes with it the meaning that it would be a very specialized type of knowledge, akin to someone who is a professional or maybe a skilled tradesman. I'm not a plumber. I've never wanted to be a plumber. I don't mind working with electricity, because electricity, you know right away if it's a hot wire or not. You know what right away if it's going to work or not. With plumbing, you can do something, think that you're a genius, walk away, and 3 hours later come back to a flooded bathroom. I don't like plumbing. But people who are plumbers have apprenticed for that job. They have trained for that job. They will look at the things that are there, and they can tell you their understanding of your problem and how to fix it. Anytime I have a plumbing problem, I am more than happy to call a person who has specialized knowledge and understanding and say, please, here's all the money you need. Come and fix this plumbing problem. And so those are the two subtle differences between these two words. And then he says, let us show that. Let's show that you're wise and understanding. First of all, by good conduct. When we think about good conduct, well, what does it mean? Well, we have several different references where we're called upon to have a good reputation. We see that in recommendations and requirements here for our leaders, that they be well thought of outside of the membership. And so we see that in settings where we are supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. I covered that last week as we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But the good works that we do, good conduct, how do we translate what we hear on Sunday into what we do Monday through Saturday? Our good conduct. You know, one of the major reasons why people don't want to come to church? It's not because they're not invited although that is a high-ranking thing. By the way, some of the research that's out there says that most of our friends that don't go to church at all, or if you used to go to church and don't go anymore, that most of them would say yes if you asked them to come to services. Most of the people were afraid of that. I saw a little illustration the other day. It really caught my eye. And it was talking about there were these three guys or a couple and a man. Obviously, the man was maybe somebody over the outreach committee. And he's talking to two couples there in the church. And he says, you know, in the old days, we used to run up and knock on doors and run away as fast as we could. And as kids, we got in trouble. Now we call that outreach. You know, we call that door knocking. You know, you don't really want anybody to answer the door. You just want to run, knock on that door, get credit for knocking on the door. Listen, we don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything to be scared about. Many of our neighbors don't know Jesus like you know Jesus. And they don't have the benefit of having been brought up and surrounded by so many wonderful people for so many decades. They simply don't know what you and I enjoy each and every week as we come together as a family and as we're here. Now, conventional wisdom would say that if they're not in church and they haven't been in church for their whole life, they're against God, they don't believe in God, they don't like Christians, and they won't come to church. That's conventional wisdom. And you know what? That's hogwash. That's the Greek term for something that says it ain't so, okay? Listen, these people want to know. They just need a connection. They need a physical relationship. They need us to reach out and ask them to come. But one of the number one stumbling blocks to people coming to church are the people in the church that don't act like Christians after they leave the services. We call that hypocrisy. We call that inconsistency. And the God kind of wisdom says, now listen, if you're going to know that Jesus Christ died for you, if you're going to lay down your life like he laid down his life, if you're going to pick up and wear his name just like he picked up and he walked anew, then you have to know that your entire life has to be transformed, not just the life that other Christians see. You have to be consistent in the way that you live so that when you're in the workplace, people know that you're an honest, moral, Christian person. They know that not because you wear a sign that says, I've been to a church camp, but because you wear this as your conduct. Your good conduct shows through, and people can tell you are a child of God. You're a Christian. If you're wise and understanding, show that by your good conduct. Secondly, show that by your works. Earlier in the book of James, we just covered this, where you can have a faith, but without works, that faith is dead. You've got to show your faith by your works. Your works don't save you, but your works are a natural extension of what we do as Christians. And then finally, he says that you need to have the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Now, that word for meek is also gentle, and sometimes they're interchanged. Sometimes we think of meek, and we turn that M around and make it weakness. All right, so we're weak. We're, you know, a doormat for other people. That Jesus said, you know, turn the other cheek. And so those types of things, we're not supposed to stand up for anything. Listen, that's not what he said. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is where you're going to say, I know I have the ability to rebut in a certain way, but I'm going to be in control. And so when someone comes and says terrible things about my Savior, I'm not going to turn and give them terrible things right back at the same level of anger, but I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be meek in this, and I'm going to be meek in my use of the wisdom that I have. So if you are wise and understanding, James says you show these three things. Now let's take a look at a few of these verses. Some of you may have already turned over, which is fine, but let's just turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 very quickly. Proverbs is going to be full of sayings from Solomon and other writers telling us about all the wonderful things that we can see if we can acquire wisdom and understanding. Job also has some wonderful passages there where Job is searching for some of these things, and we find that being unfolded throughout his narrative. But look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Here Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. We've got to have understanding as well as the wisdom. Again, the wisdom might be akin to storing up knowledge, the understanding being how we apply that knowledge. If you just think in those two different types of things. For example, you might know somebody who is good in book knowledge. They did really well in school, but when it came to applying what they had learned, they had never done those things. And so they weren't as skilled. They weren't as comfortable in applying the knowledge or the theory that they had learned before. Sometimes we find that in Christians, because Christians can oftentimes quote passages that talk about the characteristics they should possess, but when it comes to actually demonstrating those characteristics in their daily walk, they oftentimes forget that they're supposed to be that way. They have the knowledge, but not the wisdom to use that. And so as we're looking here in Proverbs 4 and verse 7, he says, listen, you need to get this, all right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Acquire that wisdom. Now, what did wisdom do for Solomon? You remember how Solomon was gifted this wisdom from God. He did not ask for riches and other things. He just asked God. He said, listen, if I'm going to be king, I'm a young man. I don't have the skill sets that I need to be able to judge and to rule and to lead this people. Give me an understanding heart. Give me the capacity to do my job as the leader of your people. And God gave him that wisdom. Along with that wisdom, he gave him all these other things that he never asked for, along with the riches and such. Now, Solomon struggled with this because he had all the power as well as the wisdom. And he didn't always make the right choices. We won't always make the right choices either. But we need to remember that we have a God who loves us and who allows us to repent of those bad choices. And that's a part of his wisdom that he gives to us. And then in all you're getting of wisdom, also get or gain understanding. We've got to have an understanding, a practical working knowledge of how this goes. Now, over in Ephesians, let's look at just a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, a part of a larger passage. We won't read all this, but listen to what the prayer is here in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What a great prayer to have. That somebody's going to have a prayer for you that says, I want you to be able to gain a spirit of wisdom and also a revelation of knowledge. I want you to be smart. I want you to be knowledgeable. I want you to have the capacity of knowing what to do in these different situations. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always remembered everything we were supposed to remember? You know, I always remember the answers to the test that I was given. Oftentimes I remember the answers after I got the test back and they showed the wrong answer marked with an X, okay? But I always remember the answers, just not always when I needed them. Here's a prayer that you might be able to remember and be given the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that you need. Now look over in chapter 5, though. He has a warning for us as well, verses 15 through 17. Paul speaking here, talking about the manner of life that we have. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as the fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do I know what the will of the Lord is? How do I know what the will of the Lord is? Well, conventional wisdom and common sense says, do what makes you happy. You're in a relationship that's not making you happy, you get out and you find you another relationship. That's common sense. And conventional wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. And so what do we do? How do we work through these things? How do we gain this understanding? And how do we redeem the time knowing that there are other choices out there opposite what God wants? Well, we've got to live the type of life that helps us to understand this wisdom from God. All right, now let's talk for a moment about man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. What is listed here? Well, he says, listen, there are a lot of things listed, and among those, in verse 14, he says, bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition. And then we also have a boasting or an arrogance, and also then lies against the truth. When we think about these types of things, what are we going to do to combat these types of things in our lives? Bitter envy. Now, that's an even deeper type of envy than just regular envy, because the bitterness comes out in a form of hatred. And so when you put the two together, it's even a worse form of envy. Envy now is not the same as covetousness, although they're closely akin. But envy is looking at someone who got a promotion saying, I should have gotten that promotion instead of him. Envy is the type of thing where you look at somebody who has a happy family that's all together and say, I should have had that family instead of that person. Envy, bitter envy, is the type of envy that causes us to actually want to do harm to others to improve how we ourselves look. And he says, listen, if you have this, that's not a good thing. He goes on to talk about the self-seeking or the selfish ambition that we might have. Well, selfish ambition is not good. Let's turn right now. Let's just hold your finger there. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Because Philippians chapter 2 has a few verses on this. Verses 3 and 4, I want you to notice what Paul says very explicitly. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or of conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what's he saying here? Let nothing be done through this selfish ambition that's going to be in here. The word here on the selfish ambition, some of the things that I've read talk about it being used for those that are in politics and those who are really wanting an office and wanting to do this no matter what. They're wanting to go and to be able to acquire that office no matter what. And so we can see that type of selfish ambition where it doesn't matter. You just tell the crowd what you want, what you think they want to hear, as long as you get the vote. Well, listen, James is saying these are the types of things that don't come from God. They don't come from heaven. They come from us, from earthly wisdom. Also, we have boasting and arrogance and lies against the truth. These are not from God. This is man's wisdom. This is man's wisdom. There's no place for these things in the Christian character, in the Christian life. Now, these things are earthly. They're sensual. They're demonic. And let's look at a couple of these other passages. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, and we'll find there, again, support for this notion. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11 says, and Paul's the speaker here, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In his introduction to the churches of Galatia, when he's writing the book of Galatians, Paul says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. I marvel that it's not even taking you this long, and already you've turned against to a perverted gospel, to one that is not pure." Now, their main issue in the region of Galatia was taking circumcision as a part of a requirement for Gentiles coming into the church, and that was perverting the gospel. And so Paul says, time out. This isn't what we taught you. And I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so quick to leave what we've already taught you. And so that's the only writing of Paul, really, that we have that doesn't begin with something that's good and positive and encouraging. He begins right away saying in chapter 1, at about verse 6 through verse 9, he says, listen, you've got to do better. You've already turned and perverted the gospel by adding things to it. That's an earthly wisdom. That's not the heavenly wisdom. So these wisdoms now that are demonic, they're motivated by pride, arrogance and selfishness. Look at verses 13 through 15 here. We're still in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an apostle of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." You see, there are a lot of very popular people that we have in Christianity as a whole, and we have a lot of very popular speakers, even within the churches of Christ, who preach something that is not from above, but they preach something that is more of an earthly wisdom. And we have to be on guard. Not that we always have to be paranoid. We just have to know the real article. We need to know if this is from above or if this is something that we ourselves are going to be doing. All right, well, we've got one other passage here. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Many, many examples I could have tonight of this, but let's just look at this one on this. We're still talking about how we can tell the difference. And listen to what Paul said to his young friend Timothy. "Now, the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, you've heard these things before, and you think, well, that preacher, I know when he's talking about demons, he's, you know, like the movie Poltergeist or something. He's talking about things that don't really exist. I mean, in the days of Jesus, you had demon-possessed people, but now all that's gone. We don't have to worry. Listen, what he's talking about is the teachings. What he's talking about are the doctrines that we have sometimes struggled with, not knowing, is this from God or is this from man? Which wisdom is this from? Because it's from, if it's from our conventional wisdom and common sense category, it may well not be true. Just because everybody else does it doesn't mean that it's what God wants. We see that in worship styles. We look at the Bible and how we read the Bible and how we worship. We know that we're according to what the Bible says. Other groups worship in different ways. And it's amazing to me that sometimes our brethren want to worship like these other churches who have been losing members at a far faster rate than anybody else, but they want to mimic them in the hopes that they're going to gain, when none of it makes sense. It's conventional wisdom and common sense, but it doesn't make any sense when you actually look at the facts. And it certainly doesn't make any sense when you look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Paul said to Timothy expressly, explicitly, there's going to come a time when people you know who are solid in the faith, solid in the church, are going to turn and they're going to part ways with the Bible. They're going to part ways with God's wisdom, and they're going to go after other types of wisdom. Matt Vega this morning was touching on a few of those. Yesterday he touched on a few as well, where churches have struggled with church discipline and how to apply things. One of the things he brought out was that churches need to be consistent with their application of discipline and correction to people, not just when it comes to one particular type of sin like same sex, but for all of sin, that we ought to be consistent. And that's why it's so important for us, as we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we live a consistent life, that no one that sees us would ever have cause to point a finger at us and say, hypocrite, or you're only a Christian on Sunday, or, wow, I wouldn't want to be around that person when they're angry because they're worse than people that don't know God at all. Those are the types of inconsistencies now that rank just as bad on our scale of sins as those sexual sins or other sins that often gain the most attention. We've got to be consistent in what we do. Well, that's part of man's wisdom. We don't want man's wisdom. And it says here, where envy and self-seeking exist, then confusion and every evil thing are there. Every evil thing is going to be there. Well, I don't want to be there if every evil thing is going to be there. I don't want to be there when there's strife and contentions and all these things that are going on that go against what God's wisdom says for us to do. You see, it's so simple in my mind because I'm a simple type of guy. I kind of like it that way because it helps to sort things out for what's right and what's wrong. When I read in the Bible where Jesus says, pray for your enemies, I read a passage where most Christians act like it's not there. They don't want to pray for their enemies. They don't want to do good to those who are working against them. They don't want to treat them in a right way. Why? Because conventional wisdom and common sense says you don't have to do it. And you shouldn't treat them well because they hate you, they want you to fail or whatever. But God's wisdom says you pray for them. Let me ask you something. If you've ever prayed for a person who's against you, do you still feel the same way against them after a week as you did before you started praying? No, sir. If you follow God's wisdom, let me tell you something. When you follow God's wisdom, you will find a divine solution because God has a plan that is far exceeding our wisdom. But oftentimes, we won't even do that on the basic elements as good Christians. So here's where I'm simple on this. If we are not willing, as churches across the nation, to do the simple things that God asks us to do, why should we expect that God would bless us with great blessings? Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. James earlier says this passage where he says, be swift to hear, slow to anger, slow to wrath. You take these types of positions of God's wisdom and you start to line them up when you have disputes and arguments and disagreements. And you know what you find? You begin to find that it is not spiritual, it is not scriptural for you to hang on to issues and to be angry about them without resolving them with a person, without going to the person, not as a group, but one-on-one to do these types of things, either as the one who has been offended, Matthew 18, or as the one who is concerned for a person that's in sin, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We've been in those passages before. That's God's wisdom. What do we do with man's wisdom? What do we do with man's wisdom? We talk it up. We talk it up. We figure things out, and then in mass, we do things. That's not God's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. So let's think about what God's wisdom and man's wisdom do for us. Now let's look at a few of these things very quickly now on God's wisdom. First of all, is to be pure. To be pure. This is a great list that James gives to us. To be pure is to be undefiled, to not let any impurities in, and to be true to God's word. I want you to be pure. If you're pure as a bride or as a groom coming into your marriage, then you're pure because you've been sexually pure. You've been kept for someone. Peaceable. Romans 12 and verse 8. I want you to look at this verse in your Bibles. I know it's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. But I want you to look at this verse in your Bible, and I want you to know that Jesus and God both have challenges for us as Christians. Paul brings this out in this great passage that begins, and the heading here in my Bible is not in the original text, but it says, behave like a Christian. Begins in verse 9. We've been in this passage before too, but look at verse 18. If it is possible, and guess what? It is. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Peaceable. The wisdom that comes from God is peaceable. You see, sometimes we are the doormat. Sometimes we are wrong. Sometimes we do stay longer in the listening mode before we ever say anything back, and we find out that the wise thing to do was never to say a word back to someone who was so angry with us or wanted to pick a fight or something. But in this passage, I want you to see what he says. You need to be peaceable. As much as depends on you, if it is possible, and it is always possible for you to shine as a Christian in any dispute, in any argument, in any conflict that might be there. The next thing on this list now is that we might be gentle and gentle. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 here. 2 Timothy 2, and a servant of the Lord. Now, this would apply to anybody, although sometimes we look at this and we try to put it just on those that are in leadership. But look at it from the standpoint of any of us. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Well, that's such a wonderful thing, that we might do this in the right way, in the gentle way. And notice what he said, must not quarrel. It doesn't mean that you don't disagree. It means that you're not adding to what's there. Somebody comes and wants to fight at this level of intensity, you just sit there and listen. And when they're through saying what they say, you try to do this level of intensity way on down here. And if they stay up here, next time it's your time to talk, you just take a page out of Carla's grandmother and you just pray. Because you can't argue when you're praying. I've told you that before, right? Carla and her sister used to argue back and forth, and the only way her grandmother had to make them stop arguing was just to start praying right in the midst of them. It's amazing what happens when you bring God into the conversation. Amen? When you bring God into the conversation, when you bring His wisdom in to whatever you're facing, it's amazing what good things are going to happen. You need to be gentle. The next thing on this list is you need to be willing to yield. Never, never, never does the Bible condone us compromising or yielding the truth. But there are many things that we hold that aren't based on what is doctrinally true, but they're based on traditions or our own personal preferences. And many times we don't know the difference of those things. So as we have discussions with others, as we go through conflicts or difficulties, whatever it is that we're doing, we don't draw from the conventional wisdom and common sense of the world that says you defend your territory or your turf no matter what. No, we're going to listen. We're going to listen to hear a person, actively listening, so that we know what they're saying. We're going to take our time before we respond. We're not just trying to stay up at that level of argument, but we're going to bring it down to a more peaceful level, and we're going to be willing to yield. That means having an open mind that says, you know, the way that you're doing it may not be the right way. That takes a big person. It takes a big Christian to be willing to look at somebody who's trying to give them feedback. By the way, if we're not willing to yield, if we're not willing to be open to the fact that we might not be absolutely right in the actions that we're taking or whatever we're doing, how does that play in if somebody comes to us because they feel that we may be doing something that's spiritually wrong? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about if a brother's overtaken a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual go and restore such a one. Okay, well, how does that work if someone comes to us but we don't feel like we have a closed mind to that, willing to yield? That's God's wisdom. We should always be looking for feedback and input from others, not just the pat on the back, but any other aspect of it that helps us understand that God is for us. Full of mercy is the next thing on this list. James chapter 2 and verse 13, here in the same setting. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. I'm in the wrong path. Let me come. Here we go. Here's chapter 3. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Full of mercy. You know, sometimes as kids, you know, we might get somebody down in a chokehold or something. I mean, not a bad chokehold, you know. Holding them down is what I mean. Don't turn me into the sheriff. He's just my neighbor next door. Okay, so we get somebody down the ground. We say, cry uncle, cry uncle, cry uncle, okay? And they say, uncle, okay, I give up, or show me mercy. Be full of mercy. You know, one aspect of that is be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. How many of your sins do you want God to have listed when you get to the day of judgment? How many of your mistakes would you like for your parents and kids and people that you know, even if they're already forgiven, how many of those mistakes would you like to have trumpeted up on the big screen so everybody can see? Listen, we all make mistakes. We all have those moments where something comes out of our mouth, and as soon as it does, we want to reach for those words and put it back in because we know that we've surrendered then to the earthly type of wisdom and not God's wisdom. But you know how God forgives? When God forgives, those things are pushed aside. They're forgotten. Full of mercy. Full of mercy, friends. You pray for those who are against you. You work with them. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. These are basic things. These are God wisdom things that we do. And when we are full of mercy, we are quick to forgive. We are also full of good works. Over in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are full of doing good things, but that doesn't make us a good Christian. That's just another way of showing that we are working in the kingdom and doing the things that are right. We're going to be without partiality. Oh, partiality. Great, great passage here in chapter 2 talking about partiality. Somebody coming into our assembly, they don't look like us, and we treat them different than somebody that comes in that looks like they could be a prize catch, you know. We want that person. Listen, treat everybody the same. Treat everybody the same. You know why? Because if you treat everybody the same, you're not going to be partial. You're not going to have this favoritism showing. You're not going to be sinful in the way that you treat one person and not the other. You see, it doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter what your family situation has been. It doesn't matter what sins you've come out of. It doesn't even matter if you're still in sin and struggling with it and trying to get out of it. We're family. We're here for each other. We treat each other the same. We give each other mercy and forgiveness and love. And then the last thing on this list is to be without hypocrisy. I told you, one of the great things that draws people away from the church is the fact that we, as the members of churches, and I mean this in a very generic sense, we don't always live as Christ wants us to live because we switch from the God kind of wisdom on Sunday, and sometimes we don't always show that on Sunday, to the man type of wisdom, conventional wisdom, and common sense the rest of the week. We're indistinguishable from the world. And that should not happen. The last verse then talks about the fact that we can have righteousness. You know, if we're going to sow righteousness in peace, we're going to reap a great, great crop of righteousness. I want to be righteous. I want to be right with God. Above all, whatever it is that I'm going to face in this life, I need to start asking the questions. We need to start asking the questions. Is my manner of life, are my actions going to draw from God's wisdom from the Bible? Or are they drawing from conventional wisdom and common sense that comes from mankind? Because we can all be guilty of this without thinking it through. I tell you a great verse to think about when you think about how I should act. And we've been at this verse before as well. It's the golden rule. as you would have others act towards you, that's the way you act towards them. There are many different ways of paraphrasing it. But in other words, if you want people to treat you well, you treat them well. You put yourself in that position where they're at, and you say, now, if I'm in this position and if I need encouragement, if I'm in this position, I need correction, if I'm in this position and I need some reconciliation between parties, how would I best be served? How would I best react to someone who is coming with that goal in mind? You put yourself in that other position before you make that action, and you start to think on God's wisdom. And again, you invoke God into the conversation. You pray on it. You look at His Word for it. Now, if you already know the answers that come from God's Word, that's great. But if you're struggling with it, what you do is you say, you know, I need God's wisdom. I don't need conventional wisdom. I don't need this like it works at work or works in the neighborhood or works in this. Listen, I need God's wisdom. Matt Vega talked about nearly half of our marriages not working out in this country. You know why? Because we've given people a free pass to give up. You know why? Because more and more people said, this is too hard, it's too difficult, well, I can't live with him or her or whatever and stuff. And so we didn't want to go through all the hassle, and so we just made it easy. We made it a lot worse. We took a lot of the family structure out of our families. Now we're reaping the consequences of that. You know what all this comes back to? It comes back to our leaders not going by the God kind of wisdom. You know what that goes back to? It comes back to us not putting godly leaders in place that can go by the God kind of wisdom. Listen, none of us is standing innocent in any of this process, and none of us can escape without saying, I can do better. Last week I had a tagline, it starts with me. I want you to think about the things that we do in life, and I want you to think about what difference it makes if we're going to take not the common sense and conventional wisdom, but if we're going to take the wisdom that comes from God, then it starts with me. Can you do that tonight? Can you think in terms of not what the world around us says, but in fact what God says? I think we can. I think we can. Listen, you've been very patient tonight. I just realized I've preached a lot longer than I normally do. But since I didn't preach this morning, you divide it by two. It comes out to two shorter sermons, right? That's the way it'll be. Listen, the time that we spend together is precious. And I don't want you ever to get the idea that we ever have to rush through any part of what we do, because it's too important for us to be right with God. So let me just spend another moment here with you. There are many of us in churches that struggle with different problems. And as we struggle with these problems, and some of you have come to me with these problems, and we try to work things out in your life and what you're facing, and others have done the same as well, we often feel like, listen, there's something else that's missing. At times, that something else that's missing is knowing that the church family loves and supports and encourages you. Some of our members have been struggling with some issues from time to time, and we pray, and I hope that that's been helpful. But at times, it's also helpful to know that others are praying for you. It is never a sign of weakness for someone to walk down the aisles and say, I've sinned, or simply to say, I need the prayers and encouragement of other people. I feel alone. I feel alone from time to time. It is never a sign of weakness to call on God for His help. And we need not ever rush through any of these processes. So anytime the invitation is offered, I want you to realize that God is always for us. He is always patient. And if not during this hour, then in the time that follows, I want you to know that we love you. We want to help you to understand God's wisdom as much as possible. And we want you to be whole with God every day of your life. Now, for some of you, you've not yet begun that journey. And so I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son for you. The God wisdom is not like conventional wisdom that says, why should God have said that? He could have just said that God sent His Son and died, but He actually did die for you. It's really there. It doesn't make sense to us, but it's God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. And He offers this invitation that you can also partake of that wonderful blood that Jesus gave on that cross, so that you can stand with others and say, I have died to my old man of sins. I have been raised to walk in newness of life, and I now trust Him every day as a son or daughter of God. The invitation is yours tonight. If you have need of coming, please come while we stand and sing.